welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Father, we just thank you that we could come to a place that, God, hopefully we can have fun, that, God, there is excitement, that, that God, your walk, your life, your word isn't boring. And so, God, may this continue to be a place that sees it the way you wanted it to be written, the way you want it to be heard and felt. And so, God, that's what we want to do. I know some of us have had some crazy weeks, and, God, I pray that for the remainder of this time, we would just be able to forget about what we've been through. And for some of us, that's going to be incredibly difficult. But, God, just set aside everything that's been plaguing us. And for some of us, the weeks that come, God, and the agenda that's on our mind or whatever our heart is heavy on, God, may we be able to just focus on you for this time. To walk out of here knowing we have heard from your word that, God, this isn't something a church, this isn't something that a pastor or a belief had to say, but, God, this is what you had to say to us. And then give us the strength to do something with it. In your name, amen. It's one of the largest houses in town. It's one of those you drive by on the way to work or way to school, and no matter how many times you've seen it, you just give it that glimpse of, oh, one day, or what would that be like? I mean, it's sort of the pinnacle that you have to see around you of that social dream. It's been busy the last few days. Carts going in and out, people coming back and forth. Almost every business in town has got something to do with the show, and everyone's on the guest list, and, well, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the banquet or the feast of all feasts. We don't have a name. He's just given master. It's the master of the house. He's put everything he had into this. And you know what that's like. It's not just checking off boxes of what has to be prepared and what you make sure you have enough of and enough seating enough. It's also that that intangible, that emotional, that you just want to know, man, I hope this comes off great. Beyond the food, beyond the glitz, beyond the glamour, beyond everything we've done with the light show, I hope this comes off. Beyond all the tapestry, beyond everything that we've done with the gardens, beyond everything that we put into the band, beyond everything that we put into the drink station and that chocolate station, you know, that's kind of liquid and you can stab stuff and put it in there and hang out all day. Beyond all that, there's that expectation that, man, I hope people come. And once they're here, they would sit back and realize this was the most amazing ever. And when all the last boxes were checked, and when you're standing on the evening that is that evening that's been circled on the calendar forever, the doors open. He waits for the crowd to come. He waits for the tables to be filled. He waits for the marble hallways to just filled with the chattering of people. He waits for the oohs and ahs at the entrance, to tell you the truth. For those that walk in just like, oh, we've always driven by, but we never, oh, look, oh, they got the chocolate. Oh, this is good. And as the gates open, no one's outside. Well, you guys know crowd. It's like here. I mean, everyone comes a little late. And he waits. And he waits. And a first servant returns. You know, the group that you sent me to, Master, they just got involved in some property and some developments, and they're kind of tied up. It's busy this time of year. You know, it's business, and they send their regards, but they won't be able to make it. Okay. No sooner is that sentence out of his mouth than the next one comes in, and that servant with his reply. You know, the people you sent me to, they just got a lot of the new livestock. It's a big financial risk, and so they want to tend that, make sure everything's going right. I mean, they've got concerns of their own, and they're not going to be able to show up. And by the time he finishes the sentence, the next one comes in. You know, some that you sent me to, some just got married, some have family concerns. It's almost back to school time, there's kids. I mean, it's just, they'd love to be here, but it's a hectic time. And report after report after report comes back. And the master turns and looks at his great hall. The master's anticipation of what's about to happen now turns to an anger. And the same servants he sends back out, then I want you to find everyone in the city, everybody who lies in the alley, everyone who's in the gutter, anyone who's crippled or lamed, anyone who is the lowest stature and has no place to go, anybody that's hungry, anybody with a cardboard sign. I want everybody on a freeway off-ramp or on-ramp. I want everybody in the parts of town that the invitations didn't go. And word gets out and spreads. And part of the hall is filled. And the servants come and say, Master, there's still a lot of room. He goes, okay, we've got everyone from the city? Yeah. Now go out into the lanes, go out into the fields, go out to the surrounding cities, the neighborhoods in the country, and anyone that's willing. It's a pretty cool story. As he tells it, I imagine he's not sitting at the head of the table because the passages before he's already been frustrated with those that clamored for the best seats. He's somewhere tucked off to the side, but as he tells it, there's a silence in the room, much like the ones in the venues there. Pharisees, they're called. Those that have religion and God down, but somehow have missed it in their heart and lives, are listening. And the story's told in response to someone asking about the kingdom of God. Who will be there that day? Heaven, God's kingdom, the great feast. And the story's told in red letters because Jesus himself is saying, this is what it's going to be like. I don't know about you, but it's one of the things I love about Christianity. It's that open call to every walk, to every ethnicity, to every socioeconomic background. It's that open call to anyone that has ears to hear to say, come, it's open for you. Just accept the invitation. And yet that beauty about Christianity sometimes is the part we get stuck on. And as much as I love that maybe that's why I'm a Christian or why others are a Christian, sometimes we forget the rest of the story. So I want to hit it still as sort of a foundation or an intro of where we're going. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it. We're going to start in Luke. Forget about your notes for a second. Forget about your fill in the blanks. I want to take about another 6 to 8 minutes. Luke chapter 14. If you got a Bible, we're in the New Testament. Toward the back, you look for Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're all significant size books. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Find Luke 14, verse 25. No sooner has Jesus told a story about large crowds coming. No sooner has Jesus said, this is what God wants. God is one that says, look, there's an invite, but if you turn me down and refuse me, fine, that's on you. But it's an invite that's going to be open to all. This Christian life is not going to be exclusive. This Christian life is not going to be for the elites. This Christian life is not going to be for the most educated. The Christian life is not going to be for the most religious. And when he's sitting around a table of Pharisees, the story comes out. There's got to be some mixed feelings. And then Luke 14, 25. We there? Let's go. It starts with what kind of crowds? First word, what? Come on, every venue. First word, what?
Large.
Not live, them. I heard you. Large, that's it. Large crowds gather. Isn't this success? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. I love that. I love that because this church has large crowds. I love that because you got venues on top of venues and the amount of people that listen. And isn't that the sign of success? Apparently not. Jesus is not going to be thrilled with large crowds, nor will he say that's success. But he just said everyone's invited. Now large crowds are following him, and watch what he does with it. Turning to them, he said, those followers, those that say, man, I walk with Jesus, those that say, man, I'm listening to his words, those that come along and say, man, Jesus is the rabbi, his teaching, that's what I'm listening to. Now he turns to them, and he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus looks at the attendance on the weekend and goes, man, these numbers are too high. I think people are part of the show. I think people come because they like the stories. I think people come because, I don't know, maybe it's the teaching. Maybe it's the disciples. Maybe it's the music Peter plays. I have no idea. But people are coming. And so he turns to them and goes, you want to be a follower? You got to hate your mom and dad. You got to hate your brother and sister. You got to hate your spouse. And if you got kids, really, kids, you got to hate them. And then you got to hate yourself. And then you're signed up. What? It's there. How many of you had that told to you when someone was telling you about becoming a Christian? I'm like, whoa, whoa, let's go back to the banquet. I like that one. God throws a big party. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you've been through before, the mess you might have made in your life, or the success you've made out of your life. It doesn't matter. You're invited to come share this incredible banquet with God. End of story. I like Christianity. But no, Jesus sees a crowd, and he has to blow the whole thing. And now he gets them and says, hey, those that are closest to your life, you got to hate them. Hate them. Little kids, hate them. Brothers and sisters, hate them. Mom, dad, hate them. And some of you are like, Well, I got a couple of them. I'm doing okay. Because there might be some of you listening today, and you're like, hey, I'm doing better than I thought about this Christian life. I hope it goes on to say they got to hate you too, because then I'm in. Because we're good. So I read that, and I'm like, well, what's going on there? Oh, by the way, yes, even your kids. Hate them too. Well, there's times, but that's not hate. That's just, I've got the terrible twos and two different levels going on right now. So Jesus sees a large crowd and says, yes, Christianity is an open invitation for anyone that comes. And what happens? Large crowds come. And when he sees the large crowd, he goes, now look, understand. It's not just an invitation that you say, oh yeah, I'm in. Because everyone's coming saying, oh yeah, I'm in, I'm a follower. He goes, do you realize what it means? Not even the great things can come between you and God. Of course, Jesus isn't saying to have anger and animosity towards those he's put in your life. The entire Gospels and texts is Jesus saying about love people, not just those close to you. That's a given you should love then. But love those that don't even know you and love your enemies. He goes beyond to say how we should love people. Of course, Jesus isn't taking this one context and saying, now hate them. It's the only time it's used. What he's saying is, if you're really going to come as a crowd, because it is an open invite here today, people, in whatever venue, in whatever state you're in, whether you've had that invitation, you've been coming for, I don't know, maybe you got your 15-year pin here at North Coast. Congratulations. I remember when we were small and no one knew what a shuttle was. Well, I'm glad you're here. To those of you that don't even know there's parking next to you, because they told me to ride the bus the first time. That's all I know. Don't even know how to get into the lot. It's like, great. But just being here doesn't do it. He looks at the large crowd and says, look, not even the great things in your life can come between you and me. The things you should love the most. Realize in the Ten Commandments, the fifth one, the first one that deals with people, because the first four all deal about God and worshiping God and no other gods before you and not using his name in vain and remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The first one God says on earth is honor your father and mother. He's not saying you've got to hate your mom and dad. Of course not. He's just saying in comparison to what you're going to do, if you really want to accept this invite to be a Christian, everything else, the greatest love, the greatest feelings in life have got to fail in comparison to it. That's what he's saying. And yourself. If you can't pick up a cross, if you cannot consider yourself dead, your dreams, your hopes, your desires, and all that you own, if you cannot consider that dead and put me over it, you're not going to be in. We're talking about cutting down the crowd. Didn't you just say it was an open invite? Oh, yeah. But here's what it's an invitation to. And just when I'm a little confused on him, he tries to give us two stories to set it up. 28. So suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Because if he lays a foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone who sees it's going to ridicule him, saying, well, this fellow began to build and he wasn't able to finish it. And everyone's like, well, yeah, duh. Before you build, before you invest, before you develop, don't you already know ahead of time, here's what it's going to take, here's the exit strategy, here's how long I can carry that, and man, if it doesn't come through by here, we got to be out. He goes, you figure that out, don't you? You sit down and count the cost. I love spending time in Mexico through mission trips, through vacations, through a lot of fishing trips. I love being down in Mexico. And there's certain roads I've taken for the last probably 18, 19 years of my life over and over again. I can't tell you how many times we have landmarks. I just put it down. Okay, you're going to pass this great big unfinished cinder block building, and it's going to be about another quarter mile. It's a little dirt road. Take a right. I can put that down there because that building's been unfinished for 18 years. There's several of them down there. I always drive by and go, what's the story with that? Because someone sat there and said, I have a dream. And now for 18 years, I've been using it as a landmark. Okay, go a quarter mile past the broken dream, and there you're going to find it's there. And I was like, okay, did someone pass away? They don't have enough money, the property? I don't know. Here in America, those things seem to be gobbled up. And in America, they say, hey, you can't even start unless we know you're going to finish it. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that unfinished cinder block building. Don't think, yeah, I'm a Christian, jump in and realize, I didn't realize what it took. He said, half-built towers are lousy testimonies. Or consider this. Or suppose a king. He's about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? Verse 32. Because if he's not able, he's going to send a delegation while the other's still a long way off and he's going to ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So the crowds are listening. It's an open invite. But look, everything that you hold dear, it's going to be hatred compared to the loyalty you have to have for me. Even yourself. Ooh. I don't want you to start this without knowing ahead of time what it's going to take to complete it. Sit down and count the costs, pros and cons. It's like a king who's on the hill. He's got 10,000 men, and he's going to go to battle. And the guy over there has 20,000 men. And he's all, I think we're anti-war today. I don't like the odds on this one. Let's send some blenders, some toasters, a little peace offering, see if we can work this out, and just say we're friends now. He said, that's wise. You get that in that day and age. Has anyone ever told you, you've got to carefully consider whether you really want to say you're a follower? Well, no, everyone said it's a great big party and everyone's invited and I'm in. And yet Jesus has a different approach. He sees the venues and crowds and says, man, I'm glad you're here. I want to know who's in and who's in the crowd. It's a lot like building a building. It's a lot like going to war, because you will be shot at, people, once you take choice to follow Christ. And if you can't give up everything, you're not following me. And if you can't consider all the life's joys and loves, hatred in comparison to your devotion to me, you're not ready to follow. And if you can't deny yourself, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your feeling of right and wrong, you're not willing to follow. And then verse 34, salt is good. Salt is good. I'm like, well, did he just turn the channel? But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And people have got to be sitting. He's winding down. It's neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's just thrown out. If you got ears to hear, let them hear. And people have got to walk away and go, man, I love the story about the party. Boy, he had me about hating people and just knowing about the tower, or I really like the thing about going to war. But this guy's got to work on his closing. I was just, are you kidding me? He's got the banquet scene. You got to count the cost. It's like building the tower. It's like going to war, and you got 10,000 verse 20. You really got to consider, are you in or are you not? I like salt. But does anybody know if it's not salty anymore, what are you doing then? I can't even put it on poop. And people are like, he just missed a little bit on the ending. He had me up to the end, and it just didn't have a closer. Someone needs to write for him. Because I look at that, and I'm like, what's he do with that? Salt is good. All right, I like salt. Kind of a pepper guy, but that's cool. But if it loses saltiness, how do you get it back? You put more salt. It's not good. He goes, it's not. You can't even throw it on the soil. I mean, saltless salt ruins soil. Even the manure pile has some value. I don't even throw my salt on it. If you got ears, listen. And then disciples come up. That'll do it for today, guys. Free fish and bread in the back. We'll see you next week. And everybody goes. And they're like, what? And yet I think he's trying to get down, especially in that day and age where salt was your flavor. It, most of all, was a preservative. Because your refrigeration units back then just stunk. And so you got to realize, anything you want to keep, especially your meats, I mean, you pack it in salt. And yet there is a place in time where salt loses its saltiness. It's used too much, and especially when it's dried out in the arid Middle Eastern sun and winds. And you just got a pile of crystal. And he goes, what do you do with it? Don't throw it on the dirt. It even ruins dirt. You can't even throw it on manure. It'll ruin manure. If you're not willing to count the cost, if you just think you're part of the crowd because it's an open invite, and yet you haven't gone through these chains, Jesus says, I don't even want you on my poop pile. I know some people are already starting, I don't like the way Chris, it's his words, not mine. Write it to Jesus. It's right there. So that's what I want. And you're like, well, that was kind of harsh. I think some people probably left that day. I think they did. What is he driving at? No one ever sat down and said, ooh, this Christian life, man, you got to count the cost, pros and cons. Are you sure you're all in? I mean, this is a huge decision. It's always been sold to me as, man, it's great. God loves you. He's going to have you forever in heaven. Just open invite. Just come and accept it. And it leads us into our urban legends. Today we're looking at, why are you a Christian? When people ask, hey, why are you a Christian? You're like, well, I go to North Coast. All right. So are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, we go there at least once a week or at least every couple weeks. Okay, but are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. That seems to be the standard. If it's not the church we come to, oh, yeah, I believe in God. And yet I think the urban legend is believing makes me a Christian. We're good at that, especially in America. You're Christian? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. And Jesus goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not saying, did you come and believe? I'm saying, have you gone all in? I'm saying, have you counted the cost? I'm saying, have you walked this walk? You're like, well, what's it look like? What's he mean? Well, he doesn't leave us hanging. We're in Matthew. If you're in Luke, just go two books to the left. You're going to pass Mark. Hit Matthew 7. Take out your study sheet if you like to do fill in the blanks, because 7:13 is where we start. Once again, he's talking to a crowd. Once again, he's got everyone sitting around him. It's the famous Sermon on the Mount. And man, he's gotten into it on this one. People because of the miracles, people because of the feeding of the 5,000, putting a loogie in the mud, making the blind guy see him, and he's been doing amazing stuff. Now the crowd comes, and once again, he looks at a large crowd, and once again, he realizes, man, I think they're all coming thinking it's an open invite. And it is, but they don't know what they're invited to. And for them to be in, a follower, not just part of the crowd that thinks they're in, here's what it's got to be about. Sermon on the Mount, he's gone through the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that have this characteristic and this characteristic. He's gone through, man, watching your tongue and what it says, watching your eyes, and even if you think lustfully in your heart. I mean, he's gone through the sin issues. He's gone through about judging. He's gone through about loving others, not those close to you, but those you don't even know, and even your enemies. He's really put out here, here's what it's going to look like. It will be a life change. And now, wrapping it all up, he gets to this. 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are going to enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. So he lays out, crowd, everyone's invited. But let me tell you what it's going to look like. It's not about believing. He's not saying, Christians, I just want you to believe. But in your first thing I want to fill in is real Christians have got to obey. And he's going to hit on this over and over and over and over again. It is going to be the mantra that he picks up and follows for the rest of his ministry. Is there obedience? Not do you believe, but is there a lifestyle that shows obedience? Real Christians obey. He goes, let me tell you, it's a really small gate and a narrow road. That's a tough one. There's a wide road, and a lot of people are going to take it. There's a wide road, and a lot of people are going to be on it. But in the end, it leads to destruction. Oh, they're going to say it's the path. They're going to say it's a way. They're going to say it's the right way. And this is where we find a really narrow-minded Jesus. And he will continue that frame of thought throughout Scripture. This is where I come to the Jesus that I don't like, especially being a product of our society today. I really wish I could tell everyone, this works for me. And if you want what works for me, great. But just find what works for you. And in the end, we can all get to this God or heaven or nirvana or enlightenment, whatever you call it, together. But in doing that, I got to go against the teachings of Jesus. Because he is always going to stand there with this John 14:6 philosophy where he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one's going to get to heaven unless they come through me. And you're all, well, that's pretty arrogant. That is. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. That is. Well, that guy seems awfully full of himself. Yeah, he does. Unless he truly is the Son of God and God's only plan for man to get to heaven. I really like the way he deals with people. I like his teachings. I don't like his claims over and over and over again that he is it. That except a man believes in me, you're not going to get to heaven. And here he stands and goes, people, it's a narrow gate. There is Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to men, but in the end it's going to lead to destruction. And the first thing we find out about obedience is it's not the easiest road. And right off the front, he claims it. This will not be an easy road. This Christian life is an open invite. But you got to sit down and count the cost before you start it. What it's going to take to really live that life and go through with it, you also got to count the cost. And boy, what if Jesus is right and I choose to follow my own path? That wide road that says you're God, it was the sin from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, and Satan comes and says, did God say don't eat the fruit? Eat it. Then you'll know right from wrong. You can make decisions on your own. Well, that's what I've been waiting for. We've all bitten that fruit. It's in my sin nature. I want to choose right from wrong. And there's a wide road today that says pick it. Pick what religion works best for you. Yeah, I mean, you're bright enough to know what's right and wrong. Hey, I'm not going to get on you about sexuality. Do whatever you want. Just be safe. I mean, you know what that means. Alcohol, drugs, look, just be safe. If you get drunk, don't drive. If you do drugs, do it in the privacy of your home or with friends. I mean, don't be crazy with it. Just be safe. What do you want to do with your finances, your relationship? It's you are the God. You choose. Just be safe. It's a wide road. And Jesus says, not me. I have a narrow gate, a narrow road. It does have boundaries. Know that if you want to be part of the crowd. He is talking to the large crowd. I started looking like choices on road. I came across a guy. Some of you might have heard of him. I guess he was pretty famous back in the day. I'd never read about him. July 17th, 1938. Pilot Douglas Corrigan. Anybody know this guy? I don't know. 1938, wasn't around. July 17th. Pilot Douglas Corrigan. He took off from Brooklyn's Floyd Bennett Field. He carried two chocolate bars, two boxes of fig bars, a quart of water, and a U.S. map with a route from New York to California marked out. And his goal was to fly nonstop from New York to California. Not the first time. It's 1938. It's been done before, but it's still considered a very risky flight. Well, there in Brooklyn, he gets at the field. The entire East Coast is socked in with huge fog and cloud cover. The men tell him you can take off in basically any direction. Just don't head west. Because west, there's buildings at the end of the airstrip, small buildings. And yet, in this cloud cover, if you don't lift, you won't see them. So go east and then turn around. Well, Corrigan takes off heading east. Gets up in the clouds, takes his compass, makes sure he's heading due west because he's got his little map. He's afraid because of the clouds and fog to get down low because, of course, he doesn't have any of the cool gauges that we have nowadays. And so he just keeps up high and he keeps flying through the clouds. 20 hours later, he decides to drop through, and he finds himself over a large body of water. Realizing it shouldn't be the Pacific Ocean yet, looking now at his compass, which is much clearer, he realizes his entire time he's been following the wrong end of the arrow on his compass. And he's headed due east. As panic overtakes him, he realizes, I can't turn around and go back. It's another 20 hours. I just keep heading east. 28 hours and 13 minutes in the flight, he lands at Baldonnell Airport in Dublin, Ireland. Authorities immediately take him into custody. They don't believe his story because no one's dumb enough to follow the wrong end of the compass. After hanging out with him for 2 days, authorities realize this guy is dumb enough to follow the wrong end of the compass. He's released and he makes the trip back home. Now, Lindbergh has already flown across the Atlantic about 10 years earlier. That's been done. But America in 1938 was so looking and in need for a comic hero, this guy rose to the top. The New York newspaper wrote, Hail Wrong Way Corrigan, and they printed it backwards. And everyone bought copies, and they sold out immediately. They had a ticker tape parade, and more people showed up for him than Lindbergh's original crossing of the Atlantic. He died just in 1995. Many people hoping in his death that he would admit, oh, it was a hoax. It really, I just did it for, you know, fame. And still in his death, he said, I went the wrong way, folks. I don't know what to tell you. When I realized it, it was too late to turn back. Never heard that story before. I've heard the story about Roy Riegels. He was captain of the Cal Bears football team playing Georgia Tech 1929 Rose Bowl game. 1929 Rose Bowl. National title is on the line. The second quarter, there's a fumble. He picks it up. One of his own players gives him a shove in the right direction. He hits a tackler, spins around, and breaks for it. 70 yards in the clear he has to run. Now, this is a guy not used to carrying the ball. He's a lineman. And yet, 70 yards he runs. The only people behind him are his teammates, and that means you got good blockers. Until he gets to the 1 yard line, and his teammates grab him by the collar and turn him around. Because of the fans screaming and the sidelines, he hasn't heard for 70 yards his players behind him yelling, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. At the 1 yard line with the ball in his hand, he looks at the end zone. Now he's got to go 99 yards, and it's there. Georgia Tech jumps on him and tackles him on the one. Well, his team still has the ball, but they can't advance it past the 1 yard line. They punt from the end zone, and it gets blocked, and there's a safety, 2 points. And they lose the 1929 Rose Bowl National Championship game by a score of 8-7 because of their captain, now known as Wrong Way Riegels. And Jesus comes and says, you can't afford to not sit down and realize the way you're going. I know it seems right. I know the world says it's wide. Take it. Everyone's on it. But he stands in the midst of all of history and says, it is a narrow way. And it's going to be obedience, and it will not be an easy road, people. I wish it was nothing but streets and gold, and you get a castle in here on earth. As soon as you accept God's invitation, life's going to be delightful. And we would have no problem getting into larger crowds. But if we're going to be a church that continues teaching Scripture, we got to be a church that continues telling the crowd what Jesus told the crowd. It's not going to be easy. Count the cost before you jump in. And then he says, watch out in verse 15 for false prophets. Watch out for those telling you it's not so. There's many ways. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. I mean, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. See, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus says, I know this sounds narrow-minded. I know people will tell you, look, just choose this and go on that. If it feels right to you, just do it. It's been that way from the very beginning. Here's how I want you to know those that are followers and those that are not. Those that are denying or deceiving the truth and those that have actually jumped down the narrow road. He goes, look at the fruit. If you walk up to a tree and it has oranges, probably an orange tree. You get that. Don't come tomorrow expecting bananas or cucumbers, as if they grow on trees. I don't know. He goes, it's going to be that. And if you got a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. That's it. You don't go to a tree and go, man, all this fruit is crummy, but the tree is really good. No, it's useless as if it's a bad fruit tree. Likewise, you come to a tree and you go, man, this has got the best fruit on it, but it's just a bad tree. He's all, no, the fruit's going to tell you what type of tree it is. He says, obedience is not just the easiest road, it's proof of real belief. You want to know if you're following, look at the life. Has there been changes? Look at the life. Is someone saying, I have a Lord over my life? I'm not just part of the crowd. I'm not just listening. But has there been change? Is it a lifestyle that is different from those on a wide road, which is just about you? And I got God in my pocket. He says, there's going to be a lot of people coming. You know how to judge? He says, look at the fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. What's their life like? What's their love like? What's their relationship like? What kind of stories do they tell? What do they watch? How do they love? And not just those closest to them, but outside. Do they think their home, their finances, their job, their skills, their family is theirs? Or do they really say, God, I've denied myself, it's yours? Now, I'm not talking about how much or how little they have. It's just their understanding of what they do with it and whose it belongs to. He said, that's how I want you to know who's on the narrow road. See, obedience is not going to be easy. It's going to take real belief. And then you go, well, I don't understand, because there's a lot of people that might be in or might not, and how do you know? And he picks it up, verse 21. See, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? But then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, I don't understand. Well, who's in the crowd? And we're all here and we think we're in. And Jesus goes, I know. That's what breaks my heart about the crowd, Jesus said. Many are going to come to me on that day. And again, the arrogance of Jesus. He really thinks at the end of our life, he's going to be the deciding factor and the judge. Crazy wacko guy. Or the guy at the end of our life that is really going to be the deciding factor or the judge. You got to count that cost. I know where I'm putting my chip. And he says, on that day they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. Not, hey, you're the Jesus guy, or aren't you the Messiah, or the Son of God? Lord, Lord, I've called you Lord. Didn't I pray in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons and do miracles? Their resume is impressive. I don't have that. Come up to me and say, Chris, you ever cast out demons? Well, there was this, no, I haven't done that. Now, growing up, people tell my mom, you got to beat the demon out of that boy. So I was involved in a way, but no. Chris, you ever done any miracles? Yeah, my friends always see the wife that I married and why she's still with me. They claim that a miracle. But they give that to God, not on me. They're like, I believe in God because look who Chris got to marry. Whoa. I'm like, other than that, I don't think I got miracles to show for. Some good actions and works, maybe miracles. Haven't done the walking on water much. People come with a great resume and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Notice what he says, though. 21, guys, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone in the crowd that says, I got a Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes, yes, it's not going to be the easiest road. Obedience is also the proof of real belief. It's also the proof of a saving relationship. Are you doing the will of God? Well, don't I pray in your name? Well, yeah. Well, don't once a week I go to church in your name? Yeah. Well, don't I call you Lord? Yeah. Well, don't I sing songs in your name? Two standing, two sitting, one standing. I've done that. He's all, yeah. I never knew you. Never. I was in the crowd. I called it out. I sang it out. I prayed it out. I was in the crowd. And he goes, I never knew you. Well, what do you mean? Did you do the will of my Father? Yeah, some of the time. Yeah. Was there obedience that demonstrated lordship? We give out a Savior like it's a fire sale. It's cheap. It's going out. Pick it up. Say a prayer. You're done. Everybody wants a Savior. Few in the crowd wants a Lord. What's it mean? You count the things closest to you, even hatred in comparison to loyalty to Him. You deny yourself and all that you have in hopes and dreams and say, God, it's what you want, not what I want. I have a Lord now. You count the cost. It's not going to be an easy road. It's going to be a narrow road. And it's not about saying you got a Lord, or singing you got a Lord, or praying you got a Lord, or coming once a week to visit your Lord. Are you doing the will of the Father? This frustrates me because you got verses that are used like Romans 10:9. I even use it. On the back of your homework for food for thought, we run you through kind of a plan of salvation, Romans Road. It says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that He raised from the dead, we will be saved, period. People, say this little prayer. Dear God, thank you for dying for me. I believe that you're the Son of God. Come into my heart and save me. Amen. You're saved. But what those verses are saying, if you confess and believe that He is Lord, that means, do you really make Him Lord? Have you made yourself a serf in the feudal kingdom to His lordship? So that's what those verses mean. Not did you know the name, did you know the title, and did you have a church that you came and heard it talked about? But I've heard a whole lot about Christianity. I'm taking it all in. Okay, so he goes, let me tell you this story. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and if you really put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it didn't fall, because it's had its foundation on the rock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and you don't put them into practice, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. He says, I don't care if you're in the crowd and day in and day out you're hearing my words. That doesn't make you a follower. It makes you part of the crowd I'm fearful of. Are you doing anything with it? Are you applying them? Are you saying, that's me? There's obedience that goes with it. When I was listening to this, he's like, okay, let me tell you about two roads. One's narrow. You, what you want to do in life, that's a wide road. You're welcome to go on it. It's an open invite, remember? And if you choose not to take the invite, he goes, fine, I'll find others. It's open. But I got to tell you, it's like two trees. You either have the fruit, you're a follower, there's obedience, or you don't in your life. There's areas of your life that you go, I'm still God of this one. This relationship, I know what God says, but I'm still doing it my way. These finances, I know what God says, but I'm still doing it my way. This desire, this addiction, this habit, this whatever, I know what God says, I'm still doing it my way. And he goes, that's fine. That's the wide road. You're on it. I'll tell you, though, you can look at that fruit and go, well, it's not a good tree. He goes, there's two roads, there's two trees. There's two confessions. People cry out, Lord, Lord. Here's how you know if you're in or if you're not. Are you doing the will of God? Good prayer. Yeah, it's a real confession. But Lord, didn't we go to church, sing praises, pray, do all this stuff in your name? Yeah, but you didn't ever, never knew me. It's like two houses. It's like my neighborhood. Three bedroom, 1,800 square foot house. They're all turned a little differently, but they're all the same house. All you got to do is walk in your neighbor's house and go, that's my living room. They're all switched a little differently on the property to make you feel like you're just not going through, you know, the home. But we all know we got the same house. Some have the four-bedroom, but that's okay. You know what I've never seen in my neighbor's house? It's foundation. You know what I've never seen on my house? The foundation. He says, on the outside, it looks the same. All the windows, all the doors, all the bells and whistles. All the three bedrooms, 1,800 square foot, the backyard, I mean, they're all the same. You can't tell. Unless you know what the foundation is. People, there will be storms, and man, they've hit our lives, haven't they? And my guess is, if you're still living and breathing, you're going to get more. If they come. They come through life. Life is tough. The person that's got their foundation in me and my word, and I'll tell you what that is, that who's doing what I say, you're not going to be rocked. There's something stable and eternal there. But you can build and look like you have it all together, and yet you know it's not obedience and lordship, because I promise you, when that storm hits, well, when that storm hits, there's nothing left to stand on. And we need to finish saying these things. The crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as any other teaches the law. See, this obedience is also the only foundation that we can have confidence in. So if you want confidence in life, this is it. I don't care if you hear the word of God, what are you doing with it? No wonder then, he said, here's the kingdom of God. My dad's throwing a party. My dad's throwing a party like one no one has ever seen. It will be a feast to take out all feast. He came to the Jews. They rejected him. But guys, this is an open invite list to everyone. And let me clarify. It was some Jewish leaders in Roman government that rejected him. He's still talking to Jewish followers. We're saying, man, I believe and I'm in on this Messiah. And he said, it's open to everyone. But count the cost. Realize, in comparison to the commitment I want you to make to me, everything else, every hope, every dream, every relationship has to fall way short. Don't jump into this until you know really what it's going to take. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road. It's all based on obedience. It's not just belief. It's easy to believe. And three things I'd like to leave you with. First one comes from James 2:15. Which simply says, someone will say to you, I have faith, and you have faith, but I have deeds. And I say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. See, you believe there's one God. Well, that's really good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. If you say, you know what, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, that's why I'm a Christian. Well, then three things to remember. Number one, the demons believe in God more than any of us. Have you ever thought about that? Satan served God before the creation of the world. We have stories in the Bible about Satan having still personal access in front of God, like the story of Job, to accuse us. Satan has seen God. The demons are fallen angels with Satan before. They saw God's creation, His power. When they believe and know of God, they even shudder because they know His power. If it's about believing in God, then Satan and the demons are the top Christians. James says they believe. They quake with fear. They have a fear of God. It is not about belief. I don't think I have to go into the obedience Satan may or may not have versus God. But he's saying it's not about belief. The next thing to remember is obedience is not optional. It's all or nothing. I kind of wrote it this way, if you're going to write it down. It's not a choice, but the choice of a Christian. Obedience is not a choice. Oh, I believe in God, and there's some stuff I might be obedient. We'll see what God does with it. He goes, no. Obedience is the choice of being a Christian. If you're in or not, it's all about whether or not you want to obey. If you don't want to obey, well, you're not in. Oh, no, I got him, Lord. I sing, I pray to him. No. Look at the fruit. If there's no obedience, you're not in. God is not saying perfection, people. If it was about perfection, I couldn't even be here today. He's just saying, is there evidence there's lordship? And in the areas that are constantly tempting or getting out of line, are you constantly asking for my grace and power to forgive you and bring you back in? Or are you willingly to say, no, this is an area of my life I want to do my way? He goes, fine. It's just a wide road. I know where it leads. And the last thing is, we can't have a Savior without a Lord. You cannot have a Savior without a Lord. I can talk about hell and what it's going to look like, and if you say this little prayer, you're going to save you. And I think a lot of us hold on to it. And God says, I don't play that game. Jesus says, I will not play Savior in your life if I'm not Lord. But didn't we? He's like, yeah. Now you make me Lord. I'll give you all that comes with that, and that includes salvation. But Jesus didn't come to say Savior. I think 29 times he tells the crowd, follow me, 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 over and over and over. He never says, believe in me. He never says, just say this prayer to me. He never says, sing to me or pray to me or just come visit me once a week. He says, follow me. That was his mantra from the very beginning. And he sees the crowd. And he says, well, it is an open invite. But let me tell you what that invitation consists of. Count the cost. Say, God, I don't know why you would want me. I am never going to be perfect. But God, I am yours. And not just claiming I have a Lord, but God, all my life belongs to you. The way I feel about my gorgeous wife and my three kids, God, everything I have, I've got to say that's yours. Because I have a Lord, no questions asked. He owns me, the land, the property, my gifts, my talents, everything I have. And so he constantly looks at the crowd and says, man, we got a lot of people that think they're followers. But let me tell you what it's going to look like. I pray to God in the crowds that we have here at North Coast that we won't have people on that day, but God, didn't I go and didn't I attend? He goes, yeah, I never knew you. You never once gave me a life totally. Oh, I know you wanted salvation really bad. And that's the rich young ruler who comes and says, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved? Jesus goes, well, follow the laws. He goes, oh, I've done religion. Jesus goes, sell everything you have. Give it away. Come back. Be one of my disciples. And the guy walked away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said, bye. You really want a Savior. But you are in no condition to have a Lord right now. And those that turned the invitation down, he simply said, bye. What an amazing God. I will accept all. To be my son or daughter, here's the life that goes with it. So, Father, I thank you. God, that in spite of who we are and what we've done, no matter who we are, what we've done, or what's been done to us, that God, there's an open invite. And with our eyes closed right now, for any of you that are in any venue saying, you know what, I have never given my life to God and made Him Lord, then, man, I just want you to do that now. If today He's been speaking to you and you're like, man, I believe that He's the Son of God and that He died for my sins, but I just wanted a Savior and today I want a Lord, then right now, just say this prayer with me and just say, God, sorry for making this life my own. I ask you today to be Lord of my life. To teach me how to follow you, to teach me to walk with you, to teach me how to be obedient. God, I thank you for being able to forgive me of my sins, and I ask for that now. And God, I ask that from this day forward, my lifestyle would resemble one that walks with you. That God, your strength and your spirit in my life would start changing me from the inside out. And today, God, I give myself to you. Thanks for that cross that paid the debt for anything I've done. Teach me how to be your son or daughter today. And if you said that prayer, we'd love to pray with you. On your worship response card, you can just write down, I made God Lord today. Drop that in at the end. We would love to just be able to pray and say, God, here's one that's just going to start that walk with you. For the rest of us, God, may we be a people that don't claim we're a Christian because of church attendance, the songs we sing, the prayers we give, or the venue we go to. But may we be a people that say, God, we are your children. And your word is our compass. And God, may we not follow our own end, but yours. God, may you give us the strength to repent from whatever's in our life is going against you, to take whatever area that doesn't match up and put it under your authority, to help us walk that narrow road. Thanks for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083, or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
My littlest guy just turned 2 last month and hit the terrible 2s almost on the day. Just clockwork. He's a genius. And my 4-year-old is now entering her 3rd year of terrible 2s. And we've got a lot of choices right now in our house. And they may say, I'm dad. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. And I'm like, I don't care if they call me dad. And they go, I hear what you said. It's, are you doing what I ask you to do? I mean, how many times does that conversation come up? And yet when it comes to God's Word, that's all He's saying. He goes, I have an open invite for anyone to be my child. Anyone. But don't come and say I'm Father and that I know your words if you don't give a rip about what I'm saying. Because then you're not a son or daughter. And he says, it's just that simple. Obedience is not a choice or an option in the Christian life. It is the choice of being a Christian. Can belief save you? No. Can real belief save you? Yeah. If that belief comes with it, an active, living, changing. If I'm not just saying He's dad and believing He's dad and believing He's Lord, my life's demonstrating that belief. And Jesus says, welcome to the family. Around you, there's other brothers and sisters. As you turn around, remember, you're not literally supposed to hate them. So give them a hug or a handshake. We'll see you guys next week.